in church. I want to invite you, if you're able to open up your Bibles with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 5 on the screens. We're going to the book of Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. On the screens in your Bibles, we're going to 1 John chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy, good-looking ushers will be in the aisles right now, ready to give you a Bible. We want to make the Bible fun and exciting. In fact, one of our goals here is that while we're teaching the Word of God to you, that the Word of God becomes alive. That it's not just a book you read, but it's a manual you live your life by. We value and esteem the holy written Word of God. So if you want a Bible, lift up your hand, and our ushers will be glad to give it to you. We're opening up those Bibles to the book of 1 John, chapter 5, and we're going to look here in verse 4. Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture in 1 John, chapter 5, and verse 4. He writes, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." What this simply means is there are things that are in the world that would try to stop the plan of God. But whatsoever is born of God will overcome all of those things. That's awesome. I say this all the time, but I can't say it enough. All of us should, in our prayer life, ask the Lord for His plan. His plan for your life, His plan for your business, His plan for this church. Why? If He reveals our plan to us and we do that plan or birth that plan, if you will, in the earth, if it's born of God, nothing in the world can stop it. See, so oftentimes, I'm a firm believer in this, us as Christians have the thing backwards. We go and try to implement a plan and then take the plan to God and ask Him to bless it. Lord, increase this, bless this, help us with this. And that's good, I suppose, but there is a higher way. You can do the opposite of it and go to the Lord in prayer and get His plan. His plan, it's already blessed. Nothing in the world can overcome the plan of God. If it be of God, nothing or no one can stop it because they're fighting against Him. So this is just an appetizer. This is not the message. Make sure you spend some time in prayer to get God's plan for your life, because His plan, it can never be overcome. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. But He doesn't stop there. Notice this. Oh, it's awesome. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our, what? Faith. This is the victory. Oh, I like victory. I know this, today's Super Bowl Sunday. At the end of the day, there's going to be one team that's experienced victory, and there's going to be another team that has experienced defeat. That'd be the Patriots. But anyway, I'm just picking this morning. I don't know if you're a Giants or Patriots. I'm a Saints fan. I was out of it a couple of weeks ago. But anyway, there's nothing better than victory, is there? I mean, when they're experiencing that victory tonight, if you watch it, watch the joy that they have. Well, what's that joy coming from? Joy's coming from victory. And according to this scripture here, it's God's plan for your life to experience victory after victory after victory. No defeat. Now, victory also means that there was opposition, right? You can't have a victory over something if there's not opposition. In order to win a victory, it means you were going against someone or something. And so we are not promised in this life that we will not experience tests and trials. We will, you will, I will. No one is exempt. We will experience tests and trials, but we can also experience victory. Not every once in a while, but every time we can experience victory over those tests and trials. How? By faith. Faith is the victory. Why don't you say that with me? Say, faith is the victory. If you are in faith, that means you have the victory. I don't care what you see. I don't care what it looks like. We're not moved by what we see. We're not moved by what we feel. Faith is the victory. As long as you get in faith and then stay in faith, you will see victory every single time. Well, you don't know what I'm up against. No, friend, faith is the victory over the whole world. Anything in this world that could come against you, any person in this world that could come against you, any attack in this world, spiritually, physically, mentally, financially, any attack that comes against you in this world, if you're in faith, it means you also have the victory. Faith is the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the whole world, even our faith. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, that screams out. Screens may fail, but God never will. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, this is our golden text for this series, says, "And Jesus said unto them, it's because of your unbelief." They were asking him why they weren't able to produce. He says, "For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you will say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Mark chapter 9 and verse 23 is another great scripture. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." Faith is the victory. Nothing is impossible. If you can believe, all things are possible. All these scriptures are dealing with the subject of faith and how for the possessor of faith, there's nothing that can defeat you. I don't mean that arrogantly. I don't mean that pridefully, because it's not us or our faith that's so powerful. It's who our faith is in. We've said this over and over again, but I want to emphasize it. Faith, it's the tool that God has given you. You, literally you. The tool that he's given me that unleashes God in this earth. And friend, there is nothing God cannot do. He's omniscient. The only thing he can't do is lie. He won't violate his word. There's nothing he can't do. There's no situation that he can't fix, that he can't turn around. There's nothing you're in right now that he can't deliver you from. There's no place that you're in right now that is so difficult and so hard that it's too hard for God. God and his power can deliver you from anything and raise you up to any place. Well, how does he do it? He doesn't just do it for those that he loves. He loves everyone. He does it for those who are in faith. Faith is the tool that moves God. That's why if you have it and you're the possessor of it, you have the victory. Why? Nothing can beat God. Faith is the victory. Why? You're playing with God. God makes you look good. It's like tonight, you got two good quarterbacks. He's going to make some of those receivers look good, even better than their own ability. God can help us so much that he just makes us look good. We have such marvelous help, such a co-laboring with him, that he helps us in all of our endeavors in life. Well, how do you get that kind of help? Faith. If you're in something right now, something is coming against you, it can change. In fact, just the sheer fact that it went from good to bad means it can go from bad to good. If it changed once, it most certainly can change again. There's nothing you're in right now that God can't deliver you from. There's nothing in this entire world that could come against you that faith cannot turn the tides on and send it back exactly where it came from. Faith is the victory. Get that in your heart this morning. If I get in faith and I stay in faith, I will see victory. If I get in faith and I stay in faith, this thing, it will turn around. Faith cannot fail. It overcomes the whole world. Why? Because God backs faith. My faith is in him. Our goal in this series is to get us who are just to live by our faith. The just shall live by faith. That without faith, it's literally, it's not figuratively, it's literally impossible to please God, which means you could serve God your whole life, go to church your whole life, but if none of that was done in faith, it wasn't pleasing to him. Think about that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Our goal is to live by faith, and we said to do that, we need to be using our faith for three areas that concern every man's life. Every individual's life has these three areas. We're going to be using our faith for these three things. Number one, our desires. We talked about that. He said God loves you so much in his amazing love. He longs to do good things for you, just like you love to do good things for your kids. That God wants to be a part of your joy. And not only does he want to be a part of your joy, he wants your joy made full. That literally our God in heaven loves you and cares about every part of your life. You're to get in faith for that. You're not just to try to make desires happen for yourself or for your family in your own strength. You're to believe God for it. We said, how does this all work? We said, faith, it'll set its affections, its attention on something. And once it's targeted that thing, it'll start releasing faith towards it. We gave the example of the woman with the issue of blood, suffered many things of many physicians, was nothing better, but rather grew worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. She pressed her way through the multitude, touched the hem of his garment. When she did, she felt power go into her body and felt that she was made whole from that plague. Jesus felt the virtue go out of him, turned about in the press and said, who touched me? The disciples said, you see the multitude thronging thee. What do you mean, who touched you? Jesus said, no, someone touched me. She lifted up her head and told him all the truth. He looked at her and said, daughter, thy faith, not my power, your faith has made you whole. We said if her faith could make her whole, then our faith could make us whole, or else God is a respecter of persons. What did she do to get in faith? How did she live by faith in that moment? She set her attention, her affection on something. Vision is the sight of faith. She saw herself getting whole. Then she did what? She released her faith. How? With her words. She said, when I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole. What happened after that? She touched the hem of his garment and she was made whole. Did she get victory that day? Oh, yes, she did. And the natural victory looked impossible, but faith grabbed a hold of victory and brought it as a reality in her life. How'd she do it? She not only had faith in her heart, but she also had faith in her mouth. Remember we talked about that? You need the word not only in your heart, you need the word in your mouth. We said when you're in faith for a desire, the biggest thing you have to watch out for is it's real easy to get in faith for a day. For 2 days, 3 days a week, 2 weeks. But it's real easy to, as time goes by, to forget to use our faith. To slip back over into us doing things in our own strength and not using our faith at all. So we've been asking you a question. How much faith did you release this week? Honestly, you don't have to tell me out loud. You don't have to lift your hand. But how much faith did you release this week? Honestly. Not using your faith, it's like a man dying of thirst leaning against a water tower. All the water he needs is right there. He's leaning against it. Friend, the help of Almighty God is at your disposal, and all he asks is that you release your faith by opening up your mouth and speaking the results you want. Think about how awesome that is. He just is asking you to release the faith that you have. The woman with the issue of blood, God in faith, stayed in faith and saw victory. What about you? Will you get in faith? And then once you get in faith, make a decision to stay in faith? That you'll see that thing all the way through to the end. If you'll do that, you'll see every desire fulfilled. You'll see victory every time. The second area of every individual's life, though, is what I want to talk about today. It's the area of need. And we're going to talk about the kingdom of God on another Sunday, using our faith for God's kingdom, praying big, bold prayers. But today I want to talk to you about using your faith for what you need. Using your faith for a need is different than using your faith for a desire. If you try to approach it the same, you'll get whipped. Using your faith for a desire, the danger in that is focus. See, a desire is optional. You don't have to have it. So people just forget about it, and they forget to use faith for it, and so they never see the victory of it. But using your faith for a need, there's another danger there. Certainly not the danger of focus, because a need, by definition, has a sense of urgency tied to it. A need is something that's staring you right in the face. You need it. Could be you go in for a doctor's visit. The doctor gives you a negative report. And when you hear that need is there. No one has to convince you that you don't need this in your life. It could be that you've lost your job. You're struggling financially. And you really need a job. You really just need a door to open somewhere. You're feeling the effects of that need, and so is your family. Could be you've gotten yourself in too much debt, and you know it, and you're repentant of it, but man, you need to get out of it. It's suffocating you financially, burdening you down. In fact, even when you're not looking at the credit card statement, you're thinking about it when you're at work. Why? It's a need. A need has urgency built into it. But with that, it's also got something that works its way through that and tries to attack the core of your faith. That something is fear. Fear is something that is designed by the enemy that targets your belief system and strips away that belief in your heart. And you can tell when it's happening by whether or not you're pushing forward in faith or drawing back. You see the first example of fear ever, and all the world is in the Bible with Adam and Eve, and they sin, they miss God. When they did it, immediately you see fear hit them. Adam says, hey, I was hiding because I was afraid. Do you see what fear does? It made him draw away from God. Instead of running to him, he drew away. That's what fear does. Fear is designed to make you draw back. And if you're going to live by faith, that is most certainly one thing faith never does. Faith never draws back. It never relents. It's always pushing forward towards victory. Fear gets in, though, and fear starts playing games with your mind. What if? How? When? Starts asking you all these questions. Why? To get you to draw back in your belief. When you draw back in your belief, not only did it affect your heart, but guess what? It also affects your mouth. You're not confessing like you used to confess anymore. You're not believing like you used to believe anymore. You're not rejoicing like you used to anymore. When praise and worship comes, it's hard for you to enter in. Why? That fear so attacks your belief that it's making it harder for you to press towards and into the things of God. Fear is designed to make you draw back. Why? The enemy wants you out of faith. He knows that as long as you are in faith, victory is certain for you. And defeat is certain for him. Go over to the book of Philippians. This would be a fun side journey. You're the only service I did this in. Don't you feel special? Philippians chapter 1. We didn't look at this in any other service. After this, we'll go right over to Mark chapter 5. So don't get too comfortable in Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, look here in verse 28. This is an awesome passage of Scripture. Verse 28, oh, I love this. Philippians 1, 28, and in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. In nothing, we are to be terrified by what's coming against us. Nothing is to terrorize us, make us get in fear. Watch what happens when we don't get in fear. Which is to them, your adversaries, an evident token of perdition. Perdition means doom. That when we are being attacked, would we allow that attack to not produce fear in us? It is a sign, an evident sign to our adversary. Doom is coming your way. Why? Faith is the victory. When they give us their best shot, when that situation, it just seems like it's compounding on us, but we're in the middle of it, nothing terrified by it. It is like throwing out a big sign that says to everything that's coming against you, you are doomed. But watch what it does to you. Oh, I love this. It doesn't stop there. Which to them is an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. So when your adversary's hitting you with his best shot, the enemy's giving you everything he's got, but in the middle of it, you're nothing terrified. In the middle of it, you make up your mind, you're not getting me out of faith. In the middle of that, you're throwing up a sign to the enemy that says, enemy, you are doomed. But you're also throwing up a sign to yourself saying, self, you are saved, not by yourself, but by God. Absolute destruction for your enemy, absolute salvation for you. Why? I'm not afraid. In nothing, terrified by your adversaries. To them, it's a certain sign of perdition, of certain doom. And to you, it's a sign of complete salvation. Do you see why the enemy brings fear to us all? Obviously, it's a big deal. Jesus talked about it quite often. Got entire chapters on it, like Matthew chapter 6. Why worry for your life? What you'll eat, what you'll drink. Notice he's identifying needs. Why? It's needs that create fear. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, what you'll put on. Life is more than these things. You can't add one cubit of stature to your height by worrying. Why is worry so dangerous? Because when we worry, it does the complete opposite of faith. When we worry, it throws up a sign to the enemy that says, keep on coming. Keep on coming. And it's a sign to us that doom is coming. When we're not afraid, nothing terrified by our adversaries, it's a sign to all of our adversaries, your doom is coming and my salvation is near. The enemy wants to flip that on you. We'll see an example of this in Mark chapter 5. Go over here and look at it. Mark chapter 5, wonderful example of this. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus is preaching, and with that, everyone's pressing upon him to hear the word of God. I mean, who wouldn't want to hear Jesus preach? I can't wait for that day when we get to heaven and just sit at his feet and hear his words. It's bound to be awesome. And watch what he says here in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto sea, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. When he saw him, he fell down at his feet. Watch this in verse 23. And besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter, my little girl, lieth at the point of death. Let's just stop right here. And let's exercise a bit of empathy, putting ourselves in Jairus' shoes. And think about what he must be going through. This is a genuine need. This is not a run-of-the-mill need. This is a genuine need. And apparently he's got a little girl. I don't know what his definition of little girl is. I've had mothers introduce me to their little boy, and he was 6'3" and 270 pounds, 28 years old. This is my little boy. He's not little anymore. But anyway, when I think little girl, I think of my daughter. My daughter, Avery, she's just a little girl. And his little girl is at the point of death. She's sick. And they don't have the medical technology that we have today, but he knows. It's not just sick. She's about to die. And any of us who are in those shoes and could exercise that little bit of empathy, you got to know fear is attacking him on all fronts. I mean, just when our children are just sick, not even life or death, but just sick. Is it not true that for a loving parent, your world kind of revolves around that? You stop thinking about what you got to do at work and you stop thinking about these other things and all you want is for that kid to be well. And so in Jairus' life, his little girl is sick to the point of death. He's dropped everything. He's a famous man, a ruler in the synagogue. He's dropped all that. And he's running to the feet of Jesus and he falls down on his knees and he tells him this. But here's what's so awesome. In the middle of all of this fear, we're about to see something beautiful. We're about to see faith revealed in verse 23. I want you to look at it and tell me if you see it. Verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. But watch this. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she shall live. In our terminology today, we would say, she will live. Now notice, he's got a daughter at the point of death, but where's his faith at? It's not only in his heart, it's also where? In his what? In his mouth. He's telling Jesus, she's at the point of death, but look, this is no big deal. You come and you lay your hands on her and she will be healed and she will live. His faith is there. You can see it. You can feel it. Now, here's the interesting deal. His faith did to Jesus what your faith will do to God. God is, I'm going to say it again and again and again because it's so true. God is not moved by need. If he was, everyone would be born again because everyone needs to be saved. God is not moved by tears. He's not moved by hospitals. He is not designed to be moved that way. There is something that does move God, though, and he responds to it every time. It's faith. And when this man showed Jesus his faith, Jesus got up and started moving. And God will get up and start moving towards you, too. Jesus starts moving here according to this man's faith. We'll see it in verse 24. And Jesus went with him. And much people followed him and thronged him. Uh-oh, we got a problem. Remember when Jairus comes to Jesus? What's happening to Jesus at that moment? He's got so many people thronging against him, trying to hear his words. That's literally pushing him up against the sea. It'd be like if Jesus came to us today and was preaching at the reservoir, and he didn't have a microphone system. Everybody would be trying to get so close to hear his words, you could see how it kept pushing him back. And finally, he's up against the sea, can't go back any further. This happened to him quite often. In fact, you see him actually get in Peter and John's boat in one particular instance. That's how he introduced himself to them. And so here he is, and he's got this multitude thronging him, and Jairus comes in the middle of this with faith. Jesus said, sure, I'll go with you. The only problem is that when Jesus goes, guess what the multitude does too? They go with him. Have you ever been like to a crowded place? It was like a Black Friday or something like that. You know, everybody's there. Is it tougher to move in a crowd? Sure it is. Wow, you got all these people around you. It hinders progress. So Jesus is on his way to Jairus' house, but it's just taking some time. He's got this multitude all around him. And in the middle of it, you see the woman who we already made mention of come into the story. The woman with the issue of blood. She hears of Jesus. And she says, I touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. She presses through the multitude just like Jairus did while Jesus is walking. Touches the hem of his garment, she is healed. She knows it and Jesus knows it. He turns around, says, who touched me? She reveals herself. And the Bible, like we said, says she told them all the truth. That's how we know she was sick. That's how we know she spent all that she had and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. That's how we know she went to every physician, but none was able to help her. Why? She testified. She gave them their story. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to a testifying service, but I grew up old school. I've been around plenty of testifying services, and one thing that they most certainly all are is long. And she's telling them all the truth. What's this doing? It's stopping Jesus from walking to Jairus' house. You know what Jairus is thinking? I know I would be thinking this. Okay, woman, great. Good for you. Praise God. Let's get to moving. Okay, let's kind of get around. I got a daughter sick to the point of death. Come on, Jesus, let's go. But Jesus' progress is hindered by the throng. And this woman testifies, and it's taken some time. And have you ever been there before? You're in faith for something. Oh, you're excited. This is going to turn around. We're going to see this come to pass. But then it's just not happening as quick as you thought it would. You're growing weary and well-doing. And this is taking longer than Jairus thought. And finally, it takes so long that someone from his house comes to him. And tells him this. Watch what it tells him. Tells Jairus this in verse 35. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble thou the master any further?" Now, once again, if you're in Jairus' shoes, think about what's hitting him right now. All different range of emotions, I am sure. Fear, sadness, grief, maybe even anger. All these different emotions are hitting him. And notice what fear is designed to do. Why keep going with this? Don't trouble the master any longer. No use in keeping bringing Jesus here. You gave it a good shot, Jairus, but it just wasn't to be. This is religious. This is how religious people think. It just wasn't God's will on this occasion. This wasn't God's will. And pushes back with fear. Jairus, good shot, but don't trouble the master any longer. Didn't work out this time. Your daughter is dead. Fear is designed by the enemy to make you draw back. It wanted Jairus to stop. It wanted him to stop believing God, to stop believing for God's best, to stop putting his faith in Jesus. And if we're going to see victory, and we're going to see these needs turn around, what we must do is learn how to deal with fear. How did Jesus deal with it? Watch what he did here. In verse 36, there is no word in your Bible that is insignificant. Look at these words very closely. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, not 2 minutes later, not 3 months later, not let's sit here and talk about what was just spoken, not let's sit here and process what was just spoken. As soon as Jesus heard those words, what words? Your daughter's dead, Jairus. Don't trouble the master any longer. As soon as Jesus heard those words, what did he do? He saith. We're going to come back to this. It's so important. As soon as he heard that negative report, he answered it. As soon as he heard that negative report, he said something. And what did he say? He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid. Only believe." Jesus had to deal with Jairus' fear before he could deal with Jairus' loss of a loved one. He had to get that fear away from Jairus in order to heal Jairus' daughter. He had to deal with that fear first before a miracle happened. And if we're going to see miracles in our lives as well, and I believe this is a season that's prime for them, if we're going to see that happen, we've got to deal with the fear first. And then we'll see the miracle, but we've got to deal with the fear. Why? The fear's making you draw back. I've been there before. No, oh, I've been there. When I first became pastor of the church, I experienced fear like I had never experienced it before. I grew up in relatively a safe home. And, you know, my father was a man of faith, a man of love. So the home was safe. And he used his faith for what we needed as a family. And so I was never used to any big things attacking me before. And when I became pastor, I started pastoring when I was 19 years old. Can you believe that? It's amazing. I can't believe it either. Certainly wasn't my faith that got me there. Anyway, I'm 19 years old and I'm looking at all these things. I don't know how to do a staff meeting. I don't know how to plan events. I don't know how to recruit volunteers. I don't know how to preach. I don't know how to teach. I only went to a year and a couple of months of Bible school before I had to come back and take over the church. I am a nervous wreck. And I'm not saying that in a negative way. That's the honest to God's truth. Every night I'd go home and look at the financials. I'd look at the attendance. And every week it's getting lower and lower and lower. And this fear is attacking me nonstop. What are you going to do? How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to turn the church around? Not just that. You got employees who work for the church. What are they going to do if they lose their job because this church ceases to exist? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Weighing on me for months. And I grew up in a faith house, like I said. I knew if I'm going to see this thing turn around, I have got to deal with this fear. And so I did everything at the time I knew to do. And finally I said, you know what? I'm going to call this elder minister. And I'm going to tell him the whole truth. Everything that I'm facing, everything that I'm experiencing, I'm just going to call him up and just tell him the truth. And so I made a decision. I wasn't sugar-coated or anything. So I called him and he picks up. And I tell him, look, this is what I'm facing. So it's bad. It's really bad right now. I mean, everything is not going the way I want it to go. I'm in faith as far as I know. But it just seems like this fear is hitting me from every different side. I know I got to deal with it. I'm not sugar-coating him. I'm telling it just like it is. And on the other end of the line, there was a pause when I finally got done talking. And he said, well, son, I never will forget it. Never will forget it. He said, well, son, what you've got to do is cast all your care over upon the Lord. And when he said that, I got mad. I'm not going to lie. I got mad on the inside. I'm thinking, don't you think I thought of that? I've been trying to do that every day. That's why I'm calling you. I keep casting it, but it keeps coming back. It's not like I haven't thought of that before. Come on, give me something deep here. Cast your cares over upon the Lord. Well, brother, take it to the Lord in prayer. Have you ever heard that? It's like, of course we know to do that. I'm a pastor. Of course I know to do that. I need some intercession, something other than this. That's the truth. I'm not going to lie. So anyway, we hung up. And for the next couple of months, still dealing with it. Like I said, I'm doing what I know to do, but this fear, it is tormenting me, oppressing me. And one day I was listening to a tape series by a minister named Doug Jones, wonderful teacher of the Word of God, one of the best I've heard, just solid in the Word. And he was teaching along the lines of fear, and he made a statement, I never will forget it. He said, fear is eradicated by knowledge. Fear is eradicated by knowledge. He gave these examples. He said, think about it. Have you ever had something in your body you didn't feel quite right, and immediately, as soon as you felt that in your body, fear came and said, it's bad. It's really bad. I mean, maybe even thoughts of, what am I going to do? Who's going to take care of my family? What if this ends my life? That fear comes like that. And then you go to the doctor and the doctor does the examination, gives you a good report. It's nothing what you thought it would. It's a good report. What happened to that fear? Flies away like a bird, right? A relief hits you. That weight lifts off you. You can almost breathe again. Why? You got knowledge that you received. You kept it. You believed it. He said, let me give you another example. I thought this one was good too. He said, think about it. If you're a spouse and your husband or wife is late coming home from work and they're always there at 5, but 5:15 rolls around and they're not there. You tried to call them on their cell phone, but it's dead. It's not picking up. And immediately fear raises into your mind. I wonder where they're at. I wonder if they're okay. I wonder if they've been in a wreck. 5:30 hits, that fear builds and compounds. 5:45 hits, it builds and compounds. And then a couple of minutes later, you hear the garage door open. Hear the car pull in. The car shut. They walk in. They said, I'm so sorry. I got caught in traffic. I forgot to charge my phone last night. My phone died. What happened to that fear that you had? I mean, that was so heavy on you. As soon as you saw them and that you heard them, and what happened to that fear? Floated away like a bird. Why? Fear is eradicated by knowledge. This is what the Bible is actually for. It's not just words written on a page. It's the knowledge, not of man, but of God. And there's certain knowledge in here that when you receive it as truth and your heart grabs a hold of it, fear will fly away no matter what you're facing. Let me show you one of those truths that set me free. We're going to close with this. Go over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and we will close with this. You guys are listening so good. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's notice here in verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Once again, God never gives suggestions. He only gives commandments. He doesn't say, hey, think about being strong. No, be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, you can walk in the power of God, the power of his might. Well, how do we do that? Well, he tells us in verse 11, by putting on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the devil. Be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. How? Putting on the whole armor of God. Now, God is not getting you all dressed up and giving you no place to go. You know, it's like with your wife, if you came home and you said, honey, put on your best dress. Put on your nicest shoes. Put on some makeup. If you want to, you look beautiful without it. But if you want to, you can put it on. You're telling her to put on all these things. If she starts putting on, what's she thinking in her mind? We're going somewhere. We're going somewhere. He's taking me out tonight. And you better be taking her out if you're telling her to put on all that stuff. Why? You're putting something on to go somewhere. And here God is coming to us and say, Joel, come over here. You need to put on some things. Here's your helmet of salvation. Here's a breastplate of righteousness. We need your loins girt around with truth. Oh, don't forget your shield of faith. And you're going to need a sword of the Spirit. And so here you are with all of these things. And you want to ask, well, where am I going? If I need to dress up like this, where am I going? Well, Joel, I'm going to make you pastor at 19. And, you know, it's going to be a pretty big church. You're going to drive it into the ground. But don't worry about that. With this armor, you can pick it back up from there and build a new facility and go to 3 Sir. The reason why he's giving you the armor is because he knows you will need it. The reason why you have a helmet of salvation, a shield of faith, a sword of the Spirit, is because you will need it in this life. The enemy has wiles, strategies that he has designed to steal, kill, and destroy you. And I know that's not overly edifying this morning, but it's the truth. Someone says, well, I'll make a deal, and if I don't hurt him, he won't hurt me. That's just ignorance going to seed. You could go to the enemy and say, here, I won't mess with you if you don't mess with me. You know what he'll say? Sure. sure. Great. Let's shake on it. You shake on it. Soon as you turn your back, he's lighting you up with every attack. And you turn around and say, why? And he says, I'm the father of lies. That's what I do. Friend, he has designed strategies to hurt you. It goes on to say here that every attack that you face, you are not wrestling against flesh and blood. You are not wrestling against natural things. All of those natural things are motivated by the enemy. They are started and ignited by the enemy. You're not wrestling against these natural things, but against those things. Somebody said, where's the good news? The good news is God has given you armor that if you choose to put it on, not one of those things can hurt you. You can walk through the fire, come out on the other side, not even smelling like smoke. You could face every attack from the enemy, but have not one of those attacks hurt or harm you or your family. There's many different tools that he gives us, many different pieces of armor, but there's one that we're going to talk about next week, and I want to show it to you right now in verse 16. Above all, this is key. Notice God is placing a certain emphasis on one piece of the armor of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Notice you have to take it. It is your job to take it. God can't make you take it. He can make it available, but it's up to you to take it. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith, oh, this is awesome, you will be able to quench, put out, extinguish all the fiery darts of the wicked, all the attacks of the enemy. Can be stopped by the shield of faith. All of them. You know, we use words like every time. Every time I go to the store, they never have milk. Really? Really? Every time. You're telling me that every time you've gone to that store, they've never had milk? Never? Really? No, you've been there once or twice and they had milk before. It's just this time and one other time they didn't have it. And so we say every time. Or you hear people say, well, they always say such and such. Always. Really? They always say that? They're saying something different right now. How could they be saying that always? No, see, we use words like that. Always. All. Every time. But we don't really mean it. When God says words like every time, and he says words like all and words like no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He's not throwing words out there. He literally means no weapon. And when it says here that the shield of faith, if you choose to take it, will quench all the attacks of the enemy, he literally means all. That means that the shield of faith is impenetrable. That means that as long as the shield of faith is up, nothing can hurt you. That as long as you take up that shield, there is no super duper attack that the enemy could bring your way that could break through the shield of faith. It's your job to take it though. It's your job to put it up. And when you put it up over you and you put it up over your family, there is no attack that the enemy can bring your way that the shield of faith cannot block. This shield of faith, it doesn't mean itty bitty shield. It means literally door size shield. This is the type of shield you could put up a lawn chair behind it, sit down in it, drink a Diet Coke and read a book. And the enemy is launching his best shots at you, his best attacks, but not one of them is hurting you. It also means that any time I am being hurt, it's because I don't have the shield up. Because my Bible says, and so does yours, that the shield of faith stops them all. Friend, whatever you're facing, whatever is attacking your body, attacking your finances, attacking your business, attacking your marriage, attacking your mind, If you will put up the shield of faith, it will quench every single one of the attacks thrown your way. Say this with me. Say, I can't be hurt. Come on, say it like you mean. I can't be hurt. With the shield of faith up, I cannot be hurt. The shield of faith quenches every one of the enemy's attacks. I can't be hurt. Doesn't that feel good? It quenches them all, friend. The shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is the victory that overcomes the whole world, even our faith. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's pray for you. Father, we thank you for every believer here this morning. Father, we thank you that you help us lift up the shield of faith, that we will not